7. So if you have your Bibles, please stand as you are able for the reading of God's holy, infallible, and inspired word. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument, for even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Now our verses. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you are instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Amen. Please pray with me as we go to the word. Our Father in heaven, this is your holy word. We do pray that you would condescend to us and send your spirit, that the one who speaks and the one who hears may be edified and taught. Help us, Lord, for you are good, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Excuse me. So have you ever heard of something called FOMO? I'm sure you have. We're all used to these acronyms. But if you haven't, it's an acronym for the fear of missing out. And listen to this definition. FOMO describes the anxious or uneasy feeling that other people are having exciting, rewarding experiences or making profitable decisions, and hang on, without you. Without you. Often triggered by a craving not to miss out. We'll give you a little bit more about this. Listen to this definition. They say that FOMO has a social connection aspect that stems from a psychological need to feel included and connected with your peer group. And as I was searching and learning about FOMO, I found out that I was missing out. And I learned about JOMO, short for the joy of missing out. This is the positive, liberating feeling of disconnecting from social media and being content with your own plans. And I'm not trying to be funny, but I found out about FOBO, fear of better options. It's all out there, folks. The anxiety, if you're committed to one thing, you might miss out on a potential better alternative. So even though it's funny, what does all this tell us? We have a tendency not to want to miss out and fear that we are missing out. It is obvious we all do this when it comes to material things. That is why advertisers know if they can create a tinge of, I need that, they have created FOMO. It's an advertising tool. We don't only have FOMO when it comes to material things, but we do this with spiritual things as well. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been caught up in the latest Christian fad or phase or something like that? When we feel like we lack, we often are tempted to add to Christ and his gospel. And the reason we do this is because of our fallen condition, when we all have a tendency to forget about God and forget about his goodness to us. Before we jump into our text this afternoon, I thought it would be good to do just a little background on the book of Colossians and discover, why did Paul write this letter? Well, he wrote to the believers in Colossae to assure them that they were not missing out and encourage them to remember that which they had received. Here's what was going on. False teachers were creeping, you know what, not from the outside, but they're coming up from the inside. So that should just warn us how we all need to watch after our own doctrine. The false teachers and the false teaching that was happening in Colossae was creating a tinge of FOMO. It had that attached to it. Now, this is a neat letter because how did the Colossians receive the truth? They've never even seen his face, but it was Epaphroditus, right? Epaphroditus, being one of their own, brought Christianity to them. But now they were beginning to attach a view and approach to Christianity that stood in opposition to what they had received. Paul writes this letter because, like a good Christian, he is worried about what's happening in Colossae. And he's going to tell us that this, not only is this teaching deficient, but it's dangerous to a Christian's spiritual health. If you were to read through the letter, it gives you a very accurate description of what is happening there. And what was going on is there's various religious, philosophical, and cultural activities that were infiltrating the purity of Christianity. I would just challenge you with this afternoon to know more about this book. Go ahead and read through Colossians. You can read through it easily in 10 minutes. But in the letter, Paul describes these false teachings as hollow and deceptive. He points out that they were putting human traditions above Scripture. That often happens. And in a sense, they were lowering and elevating various vain ideas. Other errors being promoted was there was this focus on food restrictions and an emphasis on, Jewish holidays. And if that wasn't bad enough, there was a focus on ascetic disciplines. Now, I know we've talked about this before, but just to remind you, asceticism is this harsh treatment of the body. These teachers were teaching that the harder you were on the body, the humbler you actually were. They were also devaluing Christ and the Word by taking their stand on visions they had had and angels, perverting the worship of Christ. All of these additions had at the core the idea that Christ and biblical Christianity are not enough. But as we're going to see, Paul regards these ideas as worldly teachings. And if you take my advice and read through the book this afternoon, you're going to find out Paul says, guess what, guys? These are of no value against fleshly indulgence. The false teachers were saying that if you really want to grow, if you really want to be part of the Holy Club, then you need to add these rules to your Christianity. The deficiency in the teaching was they were trying to promote a better, fuller Christian experience based on their rituals. Their motto was to have the best, fullest expression of the Christian life, follow me. So in a sense, they were creating FOMO. But Paul will show us that the fullness of the Christian life isn't found in man-made philosophies or what these false teachers were promoting, but fullness in the Christian life is found in Christ. Christ alone is the head of his church, and he empowers Christians to live for him. And as we'll see in our passage today, Paul is saying, because you have received Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continually walk in him. So back into verse 6, Paul says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him. So our first point is, because you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, you must continually walk in him. So very simply, Paul begins by saying, just as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. He points out first that Christ is to be received, and he is to be received as Lord. The first principle in the gospel is that it is to be received. I always tell people, show me where the gospel is. And a lot of times, where do people mainly go? John 3:16. And then I'll go, that's good, but let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. And that's where Paul says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand. The word received in Colossians and Corinthians is the same word. And this is what it means. It means not to reject, not to withhold obedience, but to receive with your mind. Receiving Christ is not by works or because you were the only one who can understand the gospel or the hidden mysteries of God. But we receive Christ because we were bankrupt and you were in good works, righteousness, and faith. We needed to receive Christ with 100% reliance on him to save us from our sins. And Paul says you receive Christ, but you receive him by faith, not by works. Paul asked the Galatians how they received the Holy Spirit. He asked, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing by faith? He points out again that we're not saved by the works of the law, but hearing with faith. The Bible tells us that Christ is offered as the only sacrifice for our sins. And that if we receive by faith his sacrifice for our sins, we are saved by his blood. We should never forget that faith is a gift, repentance is a gift, salvation is a gift, and all these things come from our gracious God. We cannot earn our salvation, we can only receive it by faith. And he is telling us in this verse, this is the imperative, remember this truth. Remember this truth. Let me ask you this. Do you remember a time when you saw you were bankrupt before a holy and just God? Do you remember how the revelation of God's holiness redefined how you thought about yourself? Do you remember how you were broken over your many sins and how you had to give up and let God save you? Did the holiness of God have this effect on you? Did it open your eyes to the judgment that your sins deserve? And did this cause you to cry out for salvation from Jesus? For those of us who have had that experience and have called out in faith upon him, we found out that Jesus was faithful to his promise to save to the uttermost. For he says, the one who comes to him, he will in no wise cast out. This is Christianity 101, I know. But Paul is saying, remember how you received Christ Jesus as Savior. Remember. He also tells him we receive him a certain way. We don't just receive him as Savior, but we receive him as Lord. Paul says that we not only receive Jesus as the satisfaction of our sins, but we receive him as Lord. To be a Christian is not to be saved by your own works or your ideas, but to be saved by Christ. To be saved is not only to be rescued by Christ, but it also is to have him as Lord. Listen to Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Peter said, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom you crucified, he is not only the satisfaction for our sin, but he is our master, and we follow him. Paul is telling us that to receive Jesus is to be saved by him, but not only to be saved by him, but it is to live for him. Brothers and sisters, I need this in my life as much as you do, but we should let Jesus govern every single area of our lives. He is not Lord sometimes, but he is Lord all the time. Paul put it well in Galatians, where he said, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. And you know what this does when this happens? Love and gratitude for salvation lead, always, always lead to good works. One commentator put it this way, and I quote him, though Paul lived a highly motivated Christian life, he knew faith was the only way to please God. However, a person who has received Christ as Lord will live by faith and not by sight. This kind of faith will lead to many good works, but our salvation remains constant despite our actions because it is based on Christ and what he has done. End quote. For Paul, Jesus wasn't just his Savior, Jesus was his Lord. And this is paramount to the Christian faith. Before we are saved, we sit on the throne of our hearts, and the Bible says we are at war with God because we want the right to rule our own lives. But when we are saved, Jesus is now the one who sits on the throne of our hearts. And it should be no longer our time, but his time. It should be no longer our agenda, but his agenda. Augustine said it very well. Jesus Christ is not valued at all until he is valued above all. So let me pause here and ask you, kids, older person, what is your relationship with Jesus Christ like? Is he just a ticket out of hell? Or is he the Lord of your life? In verse 6, Paul says, We receive Christ Jesus and we receive him as Lord. But he says, so walk in him. The rest of our time together will be, believe it or not, connected to this one idea of walking in him. Everything else we're going to talk about today is connected to peripateo, which is the Greek word that means to walk, which is translated, guess what, as walk. But it doesn't mean just to walk like you walk down the road, but it means in a broader view of how you conduct your life. It has the idea of how do you live. And this leads us to our second point. Because you have received Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must be continually rooted in him. We walk rooted in him. And I would like to point out this grammatical point, not to weary you, but all these verbs we're going to look at today are a completed action in the past by God that has ongoing results. We don't just receive by faith one time and then that's it, it's over, it's done. We don't just repent one time, it's over, it's done. We just don't, but we keep on and we keep on. And the Holy Spirit gives us the energy and the strength to keep keeping on. But this word rooted means to cause to strike root, to strengthen with roots, to render firm, to fix, to establish, cause a person or a thing to be thoroughly grounded. This illustration gives a vivid image from the topical lexicon. The participle translated rooted encapsulates a vivid botanical image. Believers are likened to plants whose stability and fruitfulness depend upon hidden roots for nourishment from rich soil. This term describes a completed action with enduring results. I'll say that again. This term describes a completed action with enduring results. God has already planted his people securely, and their ongoing vitality flows from that settled reality. That needs to sink in. Their ongoing vitality flows from that settled reality. Paul's imagery recalls an image that's used constantly through the scriptures, but I just chose two. If you want to turn to it, you can. It's found in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, and it's verses 7 and 8. Jeremiah says this, and I'm sure the image will sound very familiar to you as I read it. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream. And he does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and it's not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Jeremiah tells us that the man who trusts the Lord is like a tree planted by the waters. Its roots reach the stream. And I know everybody here is very familiar with Psalm 1, but verse 3 offers a similar picture. The verse says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. And this is the idea of being rooted and being established and being connected and close to that source, that stream, which is God. So what does it mean to be firmly planted or rooted? The Bible illustration of a tree shows us what it means well to be rooted. We see three things. First, often roots are out of sight, but they are vital for the tree's nourishment. Being rooted in God requires us to be disciplined. When we saw that word, when we read through our passage today, disciplined in the unseen habits such as Bible reading, prayer, and study. When these disciplines are attended to faithfully, you find that you are not so easily shaken by the circumstances that attend life when they hit. So the question is, why is the man in Psalm 1 and Jeremiah and all these illustrations of this man so strong? Because he's not far from the source. He's close to the source. Just like we shouldn't get far from the master shepherd. We should stay close. Secondly, the tree illustration and Paul's illustration show us that we need to be connected to the source, which is God. And finally, when a tree's roots are deep, they naturally yield fruit in its season. When you are firmly connected to God, growing in His grace, you are constantly bearing fruit to God. Remember what Jesus said in John, "He is the vine, we are the branches." The idea is that of a tree or plant whose roots form the strength and basis for life. Paul wants us to know, in Colossae, he wanted them to know, the believer's roots are in Christ, not another source, not these other false teachers or their teachings. It's in Christ. So how do you build strong roots? Paul wants us to remember the fundamentals, and I would say, be consistent in the fundamentals of the faith. This may sound very routine, but first, prioritize your day. Get up, read your Bible, and then pray. Say that again. Get up, read your Bible, and pray. This may look differently, I know, for everybody in everybody's schedule, but the more you do that, the more you are connected to the source. This is where you are actively taking time also out of your life to study God's word. And I can say you can do this with yourself. If husband, you need to be doing this with your wife, with your kids. But if you're alone, you need to be doing this with another believer. And next, I think this is extremely important. Be committed to the Lord's day. There is one day in the week where God has promised His special blessing. Make every effort to be there, and I would say, and to be all there, if you know what I mean. Be all in. And finally, I would say, find a way to serve in the church. You want to get your mind off of yourself and off of your problems. One of the best ways is serve someone. Being committed to these fundamentals will always help build strong Christian roots in your life. So Paul said we needed to be rooted in Christ, but he also says we need to be built up in Him. Because you have received Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continually be being built up in Him. So he tells us that we need to be constantly building our lives upon Christ. And then in this verse as well, let's just read it again. Paul says, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, in overflowing with gratitude. So he gives us a few things here. We're building, but we're being established in the faith, just as we are taught. But we're going to take it one little piece at a time. We build upon the right foundation. Paul is telling us that we need to be built upon the foundation of the gospel versus the shaky structure of man-made philosophies. Once again, like I've said, these verb tenses show us, too, that this building process is not a one-time event, but something that is ongoing. And we build upon this foundation by practicing the fundamentals. We read our Bibles every day, we pray every day, we worship every Lord's Day. And it may sound like I'm repeating myself, because guess what? I am. Through these disciplines, Christ strengthens our faith as we rely on Him, because all of these disciplines require faith. They require us to keep looking to the Lord. And you need discipline in your life, but I'm talking about Christ-centered discipline, not pull yourself up from your own bootstraps. But I do appreciate what Vance Havner said about discipline. He said the alternative to discipline is disaster. We all need discipline. Paul wisely is reminding the Colossians and us of the use of these basics, because in our natural fallen condition, we want to take shortcuts. We want to add to the gospel, or worse, this is even worse, we just simply forget God. We just go on like He doesn't exist. And then something smacks us in the face and we go, whoa, yeah, I should have prayed. I should have thought about that. At least that's how it happens to me. Let this illustration from Pilgrim's Progress maybe help you. If you've read Pilgrim's Progress, you may remember the part where Christian and Hopeful are imprisoned in Doubting Castle by Giant Despair. How do they escape the clutches of despair and doubt? Christian remembers that he possesses this key of promise around his neck. The key represents all the unfailing promises of God found in Scripture. When we keep the Scripture close to our hearts, we have it as well. So don't forget it. But if you're not getting it into you, if you're not meditating on God's word, if you're not looking to his word, then when the giant comes after you, you won't find your way out so easily. Next, Paul says in that verse number 7, we're established in the faith. He is telling us the way to stability and growth in the Christian life, it is to be established by faith. It's almost like Paul saying, when things are going well, you need to live by faith. When things are not going well, you need to live by faith. Hebrews 1:11 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction or evidence of things not seen. But what does faith rest on? Faith rests on the truth of God's word and not on our feelings or circumstances. It rests on the truth of God's word and not on feelings or circumstances. Let me say this part slowly. When we walk by the torrent of our emotions or the tyranny of trying to interpret God's attitude toward us by circumstances, we become terrible theologians. When we walk by the torrent of our emotions or the tyranny of trying to interpret God's attitude towards us by circumstances, we become terrible theologians. Sometimes we can get caught up in trying to live our Christian lives on the high of emotions. I know many of us like to live on the mountaintop experiences, and often we can't wait to get out of the valleys where God has sovereignly put us. The problem with this, brothers and sisters, living this way is we base our relationship with the Lord on the intensity of our emotions rather than truth. From this devotional, I found this man named Creeth Davis, and I'd like to share his testimony about living by emotions with you. And I begin quoting him. Referring to his early Christian life, he wrote, I felt that if something spectacular was not transpiring, my faith was weakening. As a result, I missed most of what was going on in the valleys, waiting to get back to the mountain. End quote. Have you ever done that? Have you ever chased all those new fads, those Christian ideas? Contemplative prayer, this thingy, that thingy. So what's an effective antidote for feeling-centered faith? According to the Apostle Paul here, being Christ-centered. Paul is telling the Colossians to get away from these clowns in Colossae and tell them the truth. Remember the first principles. Remember what Epaphroditus told you when he came. Did he come to you with clever ideas, with all these silly ideas? Did he tell you Jesus was just another angel? Did he say you need to have some extra books? Did he say you need to talk to Joseph Smith with magic glasses? No, you receive Christ by faith. Paul, again, is reminding the Colossian believers that what they have been taught is not only the entrance into the Christian life, but it is profitable for Christian growth as well. These three things, being built up, being established, remembering what we've been taught, are foundational for our stability in the faith. The lesson is simple, brothers and sisters. Remember that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the foundation and source of our faith, and we grow by mastering these fundamentals and staying close to the source. But I know easier said than done. Unfortunately, man doesn't usually want God's plan for spiritual growth because man has FOMO and wants to add to God's plan for growth. Peter said in Acts, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind whereby we must be saved. But this is just too narrow for man's philosophies. Man believes that his good deeds will outweigh his bad ones in the end. Man also doesn't like the exclusivity of Christ alone. Man believes that all religions are basically the same, and there are many paths to heaven. And finally, man believes that by adhering to a strict moral code, he can change himself in his destiny. And if we stray from the source, brothers and sisters, we can fall into these pitfalls as well. So how do we spot false ideas? Let me give you this quote from the Preacher's Homiletical Bible. It said, "False philosophies are easily identified by their reliance on unverified human traditions." A reliance on unverified human traditions. Next, there's a lot of worldly focus, like Paul's talking about, this focus on food, this focus on asceticism, this focus on your strength, your abilities. And then also, it's also this lack of Christ-centeredness. To avoid these deceptive ideas, we must build our spiritual foundation exclusively on Christ rather than man-made inventions. And brothers and sisters, we are in constant need, daily need, of God's grace to stay away from these things. Martin Lloyd-Jones had this quote, just talking about our own powerlessness and our need to stay close to the Lord. He said, "The gospel reminds us that mankind needs total deliverance, a renewed nature rather than just advice or behavioral adjustments. We need to be reminded that man cannot save himself because he is fallen, sinful, and powerless. Salvation requires a miracle, which only Jesus can perform." End quote. This is something that man-made philosophy cannot perform. And our last point, Paul is telling us, because you have received Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continually have an attitude of gratitude. Paul ends this chain of participles with a simple command: abound with thanksgiving. This word abound means to be in abundance, and it's an abundance of things, to be more than enough, but so much that you have much left over. Philippians 4:12 gives a clear, I think, illustration. He says, "I have received full payment and I have more than enough left over." But the word at its core meaning means to abound and to be rich. Another idea that comes from this word is the idea of spilling over. Why is Paul expecting us to have an overabundance of gratitude at this point? Because he's thinking, when we consider all the great and awesome things that the Lord has done for us, we come to a deep-rooted, built-up, established understanding that he truly cares and loves us. Let me illustrate it. Think of a cup that you place under a continually running faucet. It just doesn't fill up and stop. It constantly overflows. And that's the idea that this word is giving. God's constant grace is that water pouring into our lives. And if we let God's hand of mercy work in us, it overflows the banks of our hearts. And what comes out? Thankfulness and gratefulness, which is not natural to us in our fallen condition. But when we're overflowing with God's grace, it spills over into every circumstance. Brothers and sisters, this is how bad things that happen in your life can turn to good, and how adversity can turn into blessing. Now, you may be thinking, that all sounds really, really nice. That sounds really, really good. But how do I do it? Well, I'm glad you asked me. The D word, discipline. Paul says, what did he tell Timothy? Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. He said in just a few verses up, right, to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ in verse 5. Paul told Timothy, because this discipline of godliness, it's beneficial for all things, since it holds the promise of the present life and also for the life to come. Here are some ways we can all put into practice Paul's admonition to abound in thankfulness. As we start our day with our devotions, try to think of 1, 2, 3 things that you're thankful for and thank God for them. And as you close your day, think of specific moments where you've had to ask the Lord for wisdom, for guidance, for help, and remember those and thank God for those. The reason I tell you that, this will help you to remember that God is faithful to you. Now, here's what we should do when those times of grumbling hit us, when you stub your toe, when something goes wrong, I don't like that. Be ready for it. But when it does happen, tell God about it. Tell God about your attitude about it. Thank him for it. Ask him to use it. With this, remember God's promise that he'll never leave you or never forsake you. This will help you remember that God is faithful to his word. And finally, memorize God's word in all the places that speak about gratefulness and thankfulness. Create these little, like my house, I got little cards everywhere and I need to memorize them, but these little cards are all over the place. But they're to help me remember God's word and keep it close. Because as it's close, I remember we should be remembering God's faithfulness to us. And this will help you to remember that God, like that little card, like this word right here, is close to you. So brothers and sisters, as we close, we see that the way forward then is not through addition, but through deepening. FOMO makes us think we're missing out, but God's word tells us that we have everything in Christ. We must keep continuing in the Christian life the same way we started, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We all need to intentionally take our daily decisions, cares, and problems and give them to Christ. When we walk in him, we are rooted in the streams of his grace, and those roots are building on the right foundation, which results in an overflowing gratitude rather than a grumbling and complaining. Because he is faithful, we don't walk in fear, we walk in him, and we're going to abound in thanksgiving. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we have this word before us, and it's close to us, it's near to our hearts. We pray that by your grace, that we would be rooted close to this stream of mercy, of salvation that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you would do more than we ask or think by being rooted close to you, that you would help us to be changed, Heavenly Father, that we would be rooted and established, and that we would be abounding over with thanksgiving, all giving praise to you. Father, we thank you for this word, and help us not to forget it, but keep it close to us as we go on. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Our song of response is Man of Sorrows, number 246.